So there I was. I was about 12, 13 years old, and my brother was about 2 years older than me, and he had about 4 or 5 friends that lived on the street. And for all the little brothers out there, you know what happens next. When they didn't have anything to do, these good, upstanding boys, you know what they did? Of course, they watched TV or read comic books or played video games. No, they didn't do anything of the kind. When these guys didn't have anything to do, you know what they did? They beat up Kyle. It was just how it was. My first fist fights were against 2 or 3 people. And so that's just how my childhood was. It was always 3 against 1, 4 against 1. And God had sovereignly designed it during this season of life to also be the time in which paintballs were allowed to be sold to the general public. And so you can kind of tell, some of y'all are smart, you know where this story's going. I was always on the receiving end of 3 against 1, and I was always the bad guys at the time. You know, there was always 3 policemen and 1 robber, and I was always the robber with cops and robbers. And so at this time, during the summer, it was summertime, and I would be reluctant to take my shirt off at the pool. Not because I was a little pudgy, even though I was a little pudgy. It was because I looked like a Dalmatian with all of these paintball hickeys all over me. And they weren't hickeys because, you know, I was that kid. I didn't have a girlfriend. They were actually paintball all marks all over me. And so I started saving my money because they all had paintball guns and I got a slingshot. So that's not fair. They're like semi-automatic and I'm like, I hope I can get them. Ow, ow. And so I save my money. I cut grass. I break my piggy bank from a boy. I save and save and save. And I finally have enough money to buy my own paintball gun. Now, how many of you have ever seen that mistake of a movie, Phantom Menace? The Star Wars, that when they came out, yeah, it was a mistake. They should have never touched 4, 5, and 6. There we go. We got one amen. And so there's this one character in the movie. He's got that red face and the double-edged lightsaber. He's only got one line in the whole movie, and it's, at last we will reveal ourselves to the Jedi. At last we will have our revenge. Somehow they got Kyle's inner monologue at a 12 and 13-year-old boy, because this was my thought. Today was my day of revenge. I got my Stingray 2 68 caliber, 200-round, CO2-powered paintball rifle, and I was ready. It was my day of revenge. I was planning it. I got up an hour early. We're out at my friend's house. There's a sleepover. All the guys are there. Everything's set for my day of revenge. I get up an hour early, I load my gun up, I'm ready. I'm practicing, because you don't go into battle with an untested firearm, so I'm shooting the stumps and the trees, and I'm walking out, I'm checking the angles. I'm like, oh, I could climb the windmill, I could be like a sniper, or I could hide behind the barrel, they'll never see me. This is great, this is my day. And I'm walking out into like the courtyard, the barnyard area, and there's this chicken. And it's this little plump, fluffy, Tyson-looking 20-piece chicken nugget thing. And it's like looking at me. And it's like, it's not, and this Freudian thing starts happening. Because it's right before the battle, and I've lost lots of battles up to this point. And so I'm like, who? I'm not a chicken, you're the chicken. And I like start talking to this chicken, and this chicken's like, and it starts running. And I'm like, okay, moving target. Boop, 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 boop. And I hit it right in its tail feathers. And it just, red paint, and its tail feathers just go, and it feathers and it runs off. And then at this moment, 15 chickens that I didn't know even existed all around the barn go, run for your lives! And they start flying and screaming and hooping and hollering. And what do?
Empty the magazine.
Click, 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 click. I'm out. Reload. And that's when I heard it. The big steps of Farmer Jim. The quiet type. those steely blue eyes, those leathery hands. He was a sheriff earlier in his life. Yeah. I think he was an offensive lineman too.
Kyle, it was like the voice of Eden. Have you been shooting my chickens?
True story. With the gun in hand.
No! No!
The chickens who were white are now red.
No!
Yes, yes. Sin is foolishness. Sin is stupidity. Have you ever caught yourself in something foolish? Have you ever been snared with your own words? This morning, we're going to be looking at what the Bible says about the wise and the fool, about wisdom and foolishness. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. It's a section in the middle. It has the wisdom of God and the wisdom of Solomon in it. We're going to be going and doing a systematic Bible study on wisdom and foolishness. We're going to have like 20 verses on either, and they're going to be on the back of the screen. But before we go and before we start our Bible study, let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to receive wisdom and shun foolishness. Lord, we know that through wisdom a house is built. And Lord, we want to build our houses, our homes, and this church in wisdom. Lord, we need your wisdom in an ever-darkening hour. Lord, there's foolishness all around us, foolishness in the media and on the TV and on the radio and on the internet. All around us, there's foolishness. Lord, let us be wise. Let us be men and women of understanding. And let us be a church that fears the Lord. Amen. So these two concepts are juxtaposed in the book of Proverbs. This is very common in Proverbs. It's called emblematic parallelism, which is a $5 word. Save your money for the offering bucket. But it's a $5 word. It just means this. It means you have these two concepts that are ritually juxtaposed. It's like you have the wicked and the righteous, and you constantly talk about them until you understand. And one of these parallelisms is the wisdom and the foolishness. And if you ever notice that the book of Proverbs is cyclical, it just says the same thing in a different way over and over and over again until you understand. This is the rabbinical style of understanding. Jewish logic is circular, as in it, that it continuously, you hear the same thing time and time again, different in different ways. So we're going to try a little bit of this and looking at Proverbs chapter 1. And so I'm just going to quote the chapters. And so the first chapter, it says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. How long? Continuing in the first chapter, you'll see it behind us. Thanks, guys, you did a great job. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? That means foolishness. For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Now, just as a simple illustration, and I say this with a great sense of sobriety, I've been ministering for a long time. And there are some people that I minister to that now, after decades later, they're in trouble. Just a week ago, I was out and I saw a guy that I had taken this very book that you see before you, and I had tried, I had pleaded, I said, listen to the wisdom of this book. Don't go the way of error. Don't go after sins and pleasures. You won't be able to pay at the end. Now this guy, the same guy that I was ministering to, who 10 years ago was on a college campus, had everything in front of him, now this guy is underneath a bridge. He doesn't even remember me. He doesn't even remember our conversations. You see, there's a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to death. That if you reject the wisdom of this book, it's nothing but destruction on your path. And it's a pastor's job to warn you. Listen to this book. 8 years ago, I had a conversation with this guy. Don't go after the ways of an adulterous woman. Keep your passions in check. Don't go that way of pleasure, for that way leads to death. Now, my friend, won't have anything to do with church or counsel or the wisdom of the book, but now he has to go once a month to the AIDS clinic and get his medication to keep himself and his fragile immune system alive. How long, simple ones, will you love foolishness? How long will you hate knowledge? Chapter 3, the wise shall inherit glory. See, it's not all. There's a great promise for those who are walking in wisdom. We'll inherit glory, but shame will be the legacy of fools. The Bible says that through wisdom a house is built. I know a little bit about that. I spent many years as a carpenter's helper, and eventually I got to the, maybe he'll consider me a carpenter, I don't know. But I got to this point where we would work, and this one job in particular, it was actually like the pinnacle of my carpentry career. We were working on this incredible barn. The carpenter who designed this barn, it's in the Texas Smithsonian for wood cutting. It's an incredible feat of carpentry. And one job, in this one particular part of the job, we were working and we needed some hired hands. And this guy particular came in and he needed to work. And so Johnny, my boss, was like, well, you can work this day, and as long as you do what you say you're gonna do, and as long as you work like you did today, and you show up on time, you can work with us. And so this guy, who was a little rough looking, was like, and it doesn't matter how I look. That's the interestingest thing to say at a job interview. He was like, it doesn't matter how I look. He like emphasized it over and over again. And Johnny's like, well, as long as you're wearing clothes, buddy, you can work with us as long as you work as hard as you work today. And so this, my friend's name was Dan. And so Dan, who was really looking for work at this time, he was a hardworking carpenter, he's a rough California framer, he came there the next day with blue jean cutoffs, combat boots, shirtless, suspenders. He had shaved the sides of his head to reveal two flaming eagles and a mullet. He had an eyeball tattooed on his hand. He had prison tats from here to here covered. Now don't judge on, you know, be careful. I know church people are known to judge. Dan was a hardworking man, but he had a tender heart, but Dan was an alcoholic. And I remember one particular weekend, I believe it was Memorial weekend, Dan came in, he came in walking like this. Just the way of the transgressor is hard. That's how I remember, because he was just struggling to work and he always had a pep in his step, but this was hard on Monday. And I was like, Dan, what's wrong? And he goes, oh, I had about 4 cases of Natty Light. It was hot that day. You see, this is Dan's legacy. He went up to the top of the ladder. We were installing this cypress siding on the side of the barn. It's the middle of the summer. All that Natty Light began to sweat and rain on me, holding the bottom of the ladder. Here it is, 10 years later, I never forgot it. Because shame is the legacy of a fool. You see, there were men all around him, men who were on that site. Now some of these men are pastors of churches, pastors of ministries. Some of these men are district attorneys. Some of these men are responsible for the evangelization of all of North Africa. Shame is the legacy of a fool, but the wise will inherit glory. I could tell you of how a wise son will make a glad father in chapter 10. Of Proverbs, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. I'll spare you from the heart-tearing stories of this week of how many times, 2 times I had to counsel 2 different women for wayward sons, whose sons who did not receive the instruction and wisdom of this book and are now living lives of rebellion away from the household of God. And unfortunately, friends, before you get too judgmental, the Bible says, watch that you might also not fall. 4 out of 5 college students will not attend church after college. This is why I've dedicated my life, me and many others, to college ministry. because it's the last frontier. And can I be honest with you? It's never stopped you before. It's not our responsibility to disciple your children. It's your responsibility to disciple your own children. It's not your responsibility to just drop your kids off and expect the youth pastor and the kids pastor to do the work of the kingdom in your children's lives. It's your own responsibility. This series of Proverbs shouldn't just be a month long. It should be a kitchen table, Sunday morning experience, every morning experience. You see? This is the instruction that needs to happen. This needs to be the way. Chapter 10. To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. Continuing right before that, whoever hides hatred hides lying lips, but whoever spreads slander is a fool. Have you ever said something and it's gotten you in trouble? Have you ever said a word and you just like try to grab it? You're like, well, why don't you go, oh my God, let me put that one back in. Yeah, the Bible says that the tongue is a world of iniquity set on fire by hell. Who can tame the tongue? You can't tame the tongue. That's not the solution. The gospel prophesied by Ezekiel the prophet said this, I will put a new heart within you. I will replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. I will put a new spirit in you, saith the Lord. See, the problem is not a tongue problem. The problem is a heart problem. Jesus tells us out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so for some of us, we don't need a new tongue. We need a new heart. Because Jesus says, out of the heart proceeds all fornications and adulteries and gossips and slanders. But the gospel is the gospel of a new heart, a new mind, and a new spirit. Chapter 10 again, wise people in the 14th verse, wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool is near destruction. We have to store this up. These things that we're learning, these are treasures, friends. These are treasures. The Bible says, buy wisdom and do not sell it. Get it, for its worth is worth more than rubies. Its worth is more than silver or gold. That means simply take notes. You taking notes is the best spiritual investment you can make at the moment. Receive instruction. Chapter 12. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Let me give you a simple illustration. This is going to be the most important thing you can understand for Christian maturity and fellowship. You ready? This is the line. What do you think about this? Did you catch that? What do you think about this? Can we say this? What do you think about this? If you learn to develop this in your relationships with each other, you will go far into Christian maturity. Because the Bible says that the foolish think that they're right in their own mind. The Bible says that there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel, that there's safety there with many counselors. You have to understand that we are never meant to go through this spiritual walk alone, but always in a community. You're meant to be in a small group and to be in fellowship with other believers, and you're meant to bounce these big life changes and ideas off each other. I know this is so simple, but the majority of Christians in America are not in fellowship with other believers. And 30 minutes on a Sunday, friends, does not count. So this, my admonishment for you this morning, is to join a small group. There's small group leaders that will meet you at the dock in a den on your way out and develop this practice of what do we think about this. Asking others is a way that we can walk in safety and security. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of a soul. A whip and a horse and a bridle for a donkey and the rod for the back of a fool. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Do you find yourself in some besetting sin, some cycle of rebellion over and over and time again? You're struggling with the same thing time and time and time again. The Bible calls you a fool. And some of us, we gospelize it. We put religious terms on it. And we quote things like, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" This is not the way of the gospel, friends. For the scriptures say, "He that the Son sets free is free indeed." And sin shall no longer have dominion over you, as Paul tells us, if we continue. So I'll give advice on that. I'm going to stay on that because I want you to understand. If you find yourself in this cycle over and over and over again, the Bible says that with the humble, there is wisdom. And a broken and a contrite heart, he will not despise. That basically means this, that we need to humble ourselves. They say that humility is the mother of all Christian virtue. That your walk with Christ is going to be birthed in humility. You remember when Jesus teaches the multitudes the Beatitudes, the first Beatitude is, "Blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize that they are spiritually broken." But notice it doesn't stay there, but the great progression onto purity of heart and seeking righteousness and having mercy with each other. Chapter 26, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. If you are wise in your own eyes, it says there's more hope for a fool than you. And don't just vent your feelings all the time, for a wise man holds them back." I remember one time I was in the car with these three generals of the faith. These guys have started ministries. These men have planted churches. They're generals in the faith. And there's like a couple of young guys in the back of the van. And one kid in particular, he's just chattering like a chipmunk. Just, yeah. And the other wise men are just like trying to have a godly conversation, but they can't because the guy's just talking. And then thank the Lord, the guy, like in this like pause in the conversation, he just goes, "Well, Brother Daniel, I just want to be wise." Immediately, "Shut up!" It was exactly what that guy needed. And it reminds me of what my dad said. "You have two of these and one of these. And if you keep this close, people will think you're smart." Turn with me as we move from the heart of the house of the foolish to the house of the wise. Turn with me to Titus in the third chapter. Titus is a small book in the New Testament. It's the only time we're going to go out of the New Testament besides a quote from Jesus at the end. And if you can't find it, remember, in the New Testament, all the T's are together. See, that's wisdom for you. We're going to read verses 3-7. Because this describes where some of us and where most of us were at, some of us are, but it also describes where we can be. "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and through the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." What a scripture. That we were once foolish, walking and disobedient and in various lusts, but the kindness of Jesus appeared. But the kindness of our God and Savior appeared through Jesus Christ. You see, this is what God was trying to do all along. He was establishing this foundational work of you understanding what righteousness is and iniquity. You understanding what foolishness is and wisdom. You see, this is the foundational understanding. And we have to understand that this has to be established before the house of the gospel can be built. The beginning of the Holy One, the knowledge of the Holy One is beginnings of instruction. That's foundational. The knowledge of the Holy One is instructional. See, it's this basis that has to be established, or we can get so in trouble if we try to offer the good news without securing the bad news. Turn with me to chapter 1 of Proverbs again while we look to the wisdom. It says in verse 5 that a wise man hears and increases in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To be a disciple of Jesus means to be a learner. It means to continuously learn, that you never come to an end of it. Remember, the attitude of heaven is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Those angels are still learning something beautiful about the majesty and knowledge of God. And that's the hope of heaven, that will continuously increase in our knowledge and our learning. And that bothers me, because some people, they don't read. They don't increase in knowledge. Some people wear it like a badge of honor. Well, I haven't read a book since high school. You're a fool. You're foolish. The Bible says that a wise man increases in knowledge, increases in learning. Y'all want some more spice? Or you've had enough? Okay, I heard yes first, so I did hear some no's, but chapter 1, 20 through 21. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the opening of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. Now, do you want jalapeno or habanero? Habanero, I heard it. Okay, here we go. Maybe a little bit of ghost chilies. Maybe some Holy Ghost chilies. All right. Let's read some Jonathan Edwards. Preach abroad. It is the cooping yourself up into the rooms that has dampened the work of God, which was never and never will be carried out to any purpose without going out into the highways and the hedges and compelling men and women to come in. This church will never be a come hear the man speak church. This church will be equipping you for the work of the ministry church. Did you hear that? That the callings are for your ministry, to equip you for what God's called you to do out there. Out there. This is where the lost people are, out there. It's just simply to understand, we should be preaching the gospel out there in the highways and the hedges. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the squares and in the marketplaces and the chief. Okay, the street preacher's coming out. I'll put that one back in. It's going to stay there. Okay, let's read George Whitefield, shall we? The man who influenced Jonathan Edwards the most was George Whitefield, who single-handedly changed the spiritual climate of both America and England. At this time, the nations were going into a moral decline. They had lost the fear of the Lord, and the churches became inward. Sound familiar? Moral decline. The churches had become inward, and they had lost the fear of the Lord. And then George says this, I never believe I was more acceptable to my master than I was standing to teach the hearers in the open field. But you see, in the open field, I now had the ability to preach to 10 times more people than I ever could have, having been in the churches. You see, George was able to almost single-handedly change the moral climate of his nation because he understood this great principle that I'm about to teach you, which sums up the entire section of wisdom. This entire section of wisdom can be summed up with one verse. He that wins souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. But he that wins souls is wise. The highest form of biblical wisdom, the test, The acid test on whether you have biblical wisdom and biblical understanding is whether or not you win souls. You see, this last week I had been, I spent this entire last week trying to raise up about 30 or 40 college students who just were typical. They were from a variety of different churches, from different places, and yet none of them had ever shared their faith. None of them had ever won anyone personally to the Lord. And you see, this is just a microcosm of a macrocosm problem in America, because the reality of most Americans will never share their faith and they'll never win anyone to the Lord. And we wonder why our nation is in moral decline. Because we must take up this great truth that he that wins souls is wise. And you're not winning them to church. You're not winning them to your small group. You're not just getting them to come. It's not just an invitation. You're winning them to the person of Jesus Christ. You are winning them unto Jesus. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. And I know that right now in your heart, the Holy Spirit is saying yes and amen. This is what you were designed to do. This is what I made you to do. To win souls. For you see, the last proverb, whoever loves wisdom makes the Father rejoice. And the scriptures tell us that heaven and the angels and the Father rejoices for one sinner who comes to repentance. This is the heartbeat of the church, friends. We have to get our eyes off of ourselves, off of our own spiritual condition, how we're doing, our walks with God, even how our church is doing, and get our lives and our eyes on the lost world. That's the Father's eyes. For you remember in the story of the prodigal, the father was always searching the horizon. Always searching the horizon for his lost son to return. But you remember the older brother who said that he knew the father, that was in the father's house, but never once left to go find his brother. Always wondering, what can I get out of it? You never even gave me a goat so I could eat with my friends. And I see so many elder brothers in the house of God who are always worried about what they can get, and they have no understanding of the grief of the Father's face for the lost sons and daughters. Stand with me. Jesus says, he that hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And when the storms come, they beat against the house, but it could not knock the house down, for the house was built upon the rock. But Jesus says, a foolish man who does not heed my words and does not obey my words and does not be living out my words is like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sands. And when it against the wall, great was that house's fall. We have to decide, are we going to walk in wisdom or are we going to walk in foolishness? Are we going to be hearers of the word or doers of the word? Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed.